Morning. Today it's Luke. Where am I? Chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Jesus calms the storm. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Thank you, Christine, and thank you, Jeff, for leading us in prayer. And good morning and welcome to Brookside once again. It is great to be with you. This week, I was sitting down looking at this passage, and as I was reading it, my thoughts turned to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we see that Jesus was there at the beginning. He was there when God spoke the words and created the universe. So as I was thinking about that and as I was reading, I came across this one commentator who said, "Why are the disciples so amazed that Jesus was able to calm the storm? I mean, he was there at the beginning. It was no big deal for him. I mean, if he can speak and land and sky and stars and all the things that we read in the creation account, if these things could happen at his voice, it's no wonder he's able to command the winds and the waves." But the disciples were still growing in their faith, and they still hadn't fully worked out who Jesus was. They're growing in awareness, like we do all the time. It was a fantastic miracle. So we start with a similar sort of point. We know a bit about Jesus. We might proclaim or believe him as Lord. We might be able to repeat that phrase quickly. But what happens sometimes? Fear and panic sets in our lives. And we can forget who Jesus really is. Just a little bit like today's passage. As I was looking at this passage, something hit me like a ton of bricks. It was Jesus who said, "Let us go over to the other side." It was Jesus who led them into the storm. Have you ever seen that before? It was Jesus who said, "Let's go over." It's Jesus who was asleep in the boat when the storm hit. "Let us go to the other side." Jesus knew what they were getting into, right? Come on, surely he knew. He knows everything. He knew that they would encounter a storm. And the other thing to notice in the beginning of this passage is the disciples, a number of them veteran fishermen, knew this lake that they were sailing across. Now, they probably didn't anticipate the storm, but they found themselves in it. I'm told that the Sea of Galilee is about 20 kilometres long. It's surrounded by mountain. It's 11 kilometres wide. It sits in a depression under, 700 feet under sea level. The mountains go up 2,000 feet, and when the wind hits, it funnels down those hills and can create sudden and violent storms, unexpected storms, such as the one that hit that evening. And these disciples, the veteran fishermen, were surprised and were fearful for their lives. Seasoned fishermen were fearful thought they were going to drown. And Jesus led them into it. So the first thing I want you to take away from this passage is that sometimes God can take us through trials. And sometimes he might even lead us into them. The next thing is the suddenness of the storm. I think we get that as Australians, right? Storms that just seem to hit suddenly, especially at summertime. You're sitting there and you look up and those dark grey clouds are rolling in. And they're moving incredibly quickly. The thunder and lightning strike, and no sooner than those clouds start rolling in, the first drop of rain hits. How many of us here have had to rush outside during a summer storm to bring in the washing? We know this, right? This is Australia. This is what happens. And how many times have we started bringing in the washing, the drops have hit, we've got it all inside and the storm blows over? Yeah? It's over sometimes just as quick as it starts. Storms of life can happen just as fast. It's a little bit like this. Barbara and I were married on the 2nd of February 2002. It is the world's best anniversary because I just remember it was me and Barbara, 1-1-2-2-2-2-2. Yeah, like it was even at 2 o'clock. Yeah, like I've got it made, people. I've got it made. Now, the thing about my wedding, I remember, was while we went from the ceremony and had the professional photos done before the reception, my mother had a time to go to the photo lab and get her photos developed. This is back when they had still had film, okay? It wasn't all digital back then. And not only that, she had time to go to someone else's wedding as well. Yep, I don't know how she did it. It was a miracle. That other couple was like Barbara and I in so many ways. We were similar ages. The bride of that wedding and I worked in the same place. And this couple often come to mind from time to time. And it's not because they got married on the same day that we did, but rather because something happened to them a few years later, which was like a sudden storm. A sudden storm just simply hit their life. See, this is what happened to them. While swimming in a dam known as Lake Kenobolus, only Orange could call a dam a lake, this young, recently married man went swimming and dove underwater. While he was underwater, a weak blood vessel in his brain popped. It ruptured. And he died there and then. I think about this couple because I'm positive and sure that when they left that morning to go to Lake Kenobolus, when their family left their home, all they were thinking about was having some fun, enjoying the sunshine, which only happens 2 days a year in Orange Max, and have a picnic. I'm sure they weren't thinking, oh, this will be the last moments that we are together. It hit them suddenly like a storm that they didn't see coming. This family, this storm hit so suddenly they didn't get a chance to say goodbye. I'm sure they didn't imagine that when he dove in into the water that they would never speak to him again. This family, life was going along smoothly. They bought a house, they both got good jobs, and then right in the middle of everything, without warning, a crisis hit beyond all measure. In the matter of moments, in the matter of hours, they went from smooth sailing to the storms of life. One writer puts it like this, such a storm not only tests, but it also develops our character. And it reveals who we really are. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, while talking to a young missionary about to start his work in China, and he said, "Look at this." He pounded his fist on the table so hard that the teacups jumped and tea spilled everywhere. And this young missionary was looking at Hudson Taylor, wondering what's going on. And Taylor said this, "When you begin your work, you will be buffeted in a number of ways. Trials will be like blows, like body blows. Remember, these blows will bring out what is really in you." Another writer puts it like this. This time when we are not in storm is a time to prepare and get ready for what might come, what may inevitably strike us. He goes on to say, if we don't spend time with God in the calm of our life, we won't know how to trust Him in the storm. It's a little bit like being a spiritual prepper. You know preppers, right? Those who go and buy all the, 20 kilograms of rice and flour and store it up. It's a little bit like that. So God allows these storms to happen. He may even lead us into them. They can hit suddenly. And the next thing is that believers are not immune to the storms of life. I mean, could you imagine if that was a perk? Like, become a Christian and then suddenly everything was just smooth sailing. Do you reckon we would get 100 billion new converts like that? But it's not what happens. See, the storm that Jesus and the disciples was in, it hit them all. It hit their boat. But could you imagine if this was like a Hollywood blockbuster? Yeah, like there's all these boats on the harbour and Jesus is in one and a storm hits and Jesus is like has a little bubble over his and he just sails smoothly through. We're not exempt from the storms of life. We're not exempt because Jesus is in our boat. We don't get smooth sailing because of who we know. Christians aren't exempt from the trial. From time to time, we might come across someone that would say, "Wait a second, no, I've got Jesus, so everything should be smooth, easy, and perfect." But it's not the case. The storm hit Christ and the disciples, and they had done nothing wrong. They were simply going from one side to the other. It's like the opposite of a Jonah story in my mind. You know that Jonah story? God asked him to do something. Instead of doing it, he went in the opposite direction. And while he was going in the opposite direction, a storm hit and they cast lots and they work out Jonah was the one in trouble. So they throw Jonah overboard. Maybe the disciples should have done that. Maybe it was because Judas was in the boat still. This storm didn't hit the disciples because they had been disobedient, but instead because they had been obedient. It's Jesus who said, "Let's go over to the other side." These men had committed themselves and their lives to serving Christ. Of course they're going to obey. And he leads them into this storm, or maybe he just simply allows it to happen. In the same way, sometimes in our lives, while we're obediently serving Christ, we might be placed smack dab in the middle of a storm that you would have normally avoided. And maybe you would have avoided it because you stayed on the shore when he said, "Let's go over to the other side." And when we're in that storm, it can sometimes feel like the Lord has checked out and has left us all alone. This passage says that Jesus was asleep. One writer commented that this is the only time the Bible mentions Jesus sleeping. Part of me goes, I hope he slept a little bit more than once in 33 years, at least for his parents' sake. Jesus is sleeping, and man, what a time to be asleep in the midst of a storm that is rocking the disciples. It would have been one thing if Jesus actually got up and said, hey, guys, I don't know if you know this, but a storm is coming. Peter, you stay on the rudder. John, make sure the sails are secure. James, make sure you tie everything down. Okay, guys, now hang on. It's all going to be okay. Maybe if Jesus had been actively giving orders, telling these guys, we're going to make it. The storm would have been brutal but bearable. And that's how it can sometimes feel like it is with our relationship with God during the storm. It feels like Jesus is not there. We want that leadership. We want that assurance. Where is he, we might even ask. And Jesus, meanwhile, is just asleep at the back of the boat, oblivious to these disciples' dire needs. And that's how it can feel to us. You felt this way, right? When you've gone through a hard time, it feels like sometimes God has forsaken us. You seem like, oh, God's been leading us in this direction, and we get hit with this storm, and then he checks out and leaves us alone? Meanwhile, you're bailing like crazy, the waves are winning, and you're about to go under, and you wonder, why, God, why? But the reality is that God is right there beside you. Even though if it doesn't seem like it, he is there. But often he waits until we are at our wit's end. He waits until we get to that point where we got nothing else to turn to. We get to a point where we see how great our need is before he steps in. But even before the disciples caught on Jesus, Jesus was with them in the boat. He was going through the same storm as them. Now, Jesus promises us that he will never desert us nor forsake us. Paul triumphantly affirms this, that no trial can separate us from God's love, which is in Christ our Lord. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8. So whenever we're in the storm, even though we may think at first that the Lord is not there, he's there. He's there in the middle of it with us. One writer suggested that in the middle of the storm, the first thing we need to do is affirm that Jesus is Lord. He's even Lord over the trials that we're going through. Then we've got to trust him that he is going to deliver us. See, that's what Jesus, I think, is getting at when he asked the disciples in verse 25, where is your faith? Now, there are times in our life where it would seem that panic is legitimate. The storm is significant and our boat is being swamped. But Jesus not only rebukes the storm, the winds and the waves, but he also rebukes the disciples. Where is your faith? The fact is, I think we can all fake having it all together in calm waters. We can impress people with how together we seem to have it during those times when life is good. The disciples could have quite easily coped with a regular storm. Some of the disciples had been on this lake as storms had hit at other times. They were experts in handling the boat in rough waters. At first, they probably thought, oh no, look, this is easy, no worries, we can handle this, it'll be a bit of work, but we'll get there. But this storm brought them to an end in themselves, of themselves, I should say. And it shows us that even the disciples sometimes trusted themselves more than they trusted Jesus. And often that's what a crisis shows us. It shows us a side of ourselves that we might be blind to. a side that we might come to know as our weaknesses. We get shown these things so we can rely on God and His strength. The storm often shows us the things that we don't see in carnal times. So the first thing that the storm does, it reveals our view of the problem. The disciples excitedly cried out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They thought they were going to drown. But wait a minute, who's on board with them? God's promised Messiah. God's long-awaited Messiah who was bringing in this messianic kingdom, this upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of God. Would God really allow the Messiah to sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee? It's absurd to think. But in their panic, the disciples had a distorted view of the problem. And he doesn't criticize the disciples' fear. He criticizes their lack of faith in him. See, sometimes fear and anxiety can be helpful. It can lead us to take prudent, cautious steps for our safety. Sometimes fear can even make us jump into immediate action to save our own lives or the lives of loved ones in danger. But if fear is excessive and wrong, and if it gets caught up into our head too much and we start to panic and we completely overthink, if we're not careful in the light of God's promises, they can completely swamp us and we have a distorted view of the problem. If we've got a distorted view of the problem, we're focusing on it too much and we can't see that God is in control over it. If we can't see that God's not in control of it, then we're not really trusting Him. So the storm can reveal our distorted view of the problem. But it also reveals this distorted view of ourselves. See, the disciples cry out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, that "we" probably included Jesus, and I'm not sure he was of their utmost concern. They weren't saying, "Hey guys, if we don't get out of the storm, the Messiah will die." First and foremost, they simply feared for their own lives. Sometimes I think storms of life have a way of making us aware of our self-focusedness. We can put up a front about caring for others until we realize it's going to cost us. And once we realize it's going to cost us, suddenly it's every man for himself. Or maybe during the storm, we just get into an absolute self-pity funk. Again, another distorted view of ourselves. We're too focused on ourselves, and when we feel for ourselves, we must stop. We must stop and get the big picture of God's action. Because the storm is ultimately going to reveal to us our view of Jesus. And sometimes our view of Jesus is distorted, can I say? Sometimes we look to Jesus as the simple fix to the storm, the deus ex machina, the God of the machine. If I just get to the end of this, it'll all make sense. It's what happens here with the disciples. The disciples ask in awe, "Who is this then that the winds and the wave obey him?" The problem is that they still hadn't worked out who Jesus really is. If they did, they wouldn't have been amazed at his power. They would have understood who he was. Let me ask you this. When we get into a crisis, sometimes we panic, right? And when we panic, we try and solve the problem ourselves by figuring out everything that is in the equation. But sometimes we miss the supernatural power of Christ. A distorted view of the problem and ourselves clouds our vision.
So we fail to see the marvelous person of Jesus. Luke doesn't mention it, but Mark's account tells us that the disciples said, "Lord, don't you care? We are perishing." In times of severe trial, it's easy to doubt the Lord's loving care for us. That's why we've got to hold on to two important things. God is sovereign over all, and he loves us so much. And often I wonder if we trust the Lord until a storm hits, and then it reveals how we truly don't trust him. So here is the lesson. Trust in the Lord Jesus when storms hit. But there's another way that we can apply this passage. It's connected to the things that we've been talking about here over the past few weeks. It's connected to the being a disciple motif that we have been putting forward. As disciples, we've been called, and we've been talking about how we have been called to be sowers of the kingdom of God. We've talked about how that is a call to go, not be stagnant, to move, to be active in doing so. We've started praying for people, written their names on cards. Again, I'm going to point you up the back over and over to the side here. If you don't have a name up there, put a name up there. Even if it's my neighbor, even if it's just an initial. Let's start praying for these people. But as we go, and the reason I put them on the doors is so that we're reminded as we go that we're going out with these people in mind. We're going to them. Hopefully we've begun to see that God is already at work in people's lives, people of peace. And we're working out how we can ask them the questions, any question that might lead to a deeper spiritual conversation. But in our mind, I think we're more worried about a storm that's going to hit than actually fulfilling Christ's words. See, we need to take courage. See, sometimes the fear of a storm stops us from doing something. But sometimes when we really get it, it pushes us over the edge. I remember my first youth group as the pastor. Somehow they convinced me that we were going to Jamboree, you know, Jamboree, the water park down near Wollongong. Anyway, we go down there and suddenly I find them daring me to jump off the high rock. I'm scared. I don't like heights. I might be tall, but I freak out a little bit. But I wanted to prove that I had their back and that I was with them. And I find myself on the edge of this drop. My heart is racing and I'm facing a challenge. Do I cross the chicken line? Do I step off that rock and just let gravity take me? See, the chicken lines are these barriers we draw around ourselves, and they can hold us back. They keep us trapped in a small mindset. They keep us from venturing out. They keep us addicted or emotionally locked down because we're too afraid of what comes after that line. It keeps our world tiny, and instead of reaching out and forming communities with others, it makes us insular and self-centered. It keeps us from fulfilling our most significant purpose. They call it a chicken line because we often get to them and then we chicken out and run back and hide behind something else. Except don't say that to Cheryl. To Cheryl, it's a balk line, okay? Not a chicken line, a balk line. At the last second, we don't cross them. We want to cross them sometimes. Sometimes we want to be brave. Sometimes I want to step off that rock and let gravity take its place. I did step off the rock once, and then they egged me on to do it again. Last year we started being involved in a program, the BDC, the Building Discipleship Culture. And it all started with a group of people who, you know, looking around, and I saw them naturally making connections with others, and I asked if they would join me in this program. And I'll tell you what, each one of them that said, eventually said yes, first thing they said to me is, I don't think I could do that. Or truth be told, I thought I couldn't do it. I don't know anyone I could do this with. At BDC, we talked about the chicken line and how it can feel impossible to cross. And then we started to pray. And then one of our meetings, when I just when I thought, oh, this isn't going to work, I don't think we're going to cross this chicken line, a person just gets up and says, you know what? I did it. I asked someone the question, would you read the Bible with me? And then they said, hey, they were open to the idea, but they thought that I wouldn't get a lesson from them. And I'm like, no, no, no. It wasn't me, by the way. This one person crossed the chicken line first. And then what happened is, once they crossed the chicken line, other people started crossing the chicken line. And then one person crosses the chicken line with six people at once, asking that question, the deeper spiritual questions. And you know what I noticed? The chicken line has been kicked out for these people. These people who saw that God was calling them to something, who weren't afraid of the storm, who felt emboldened, who probably balked a couple of times, probably went up, had that fear, that adrenaline, they crossed the line. And now these people, they get excited. They get excited when they're talking about crossing the chicken line. See, when we cross the chicken line for the first time, it changes our thinking. And most importantly, it surprises you that you can actually do it. But to cross the chicken line, every one of them had to trust God is at work. Do you trust that God's at work right now? Do you trust that God has put you in a place where people will respond if you ask them this question? See, that chicken line can feel like a sudden storm. We can be fearful of it. We can be worried. But I'll tell you what. I've noticed it myself when I have crossed that line, that my fear turns into excitement, joy, and a lot of adrenaline. And once you cross it the first time, do you know what happens? The second time you do it, it's easier. See, the kids challenged me to step off the rock a second time because they saw how full of fear I was and they thought it was a great joke. But I did it because it was easier the second time I did it. I've already done it. I know what to expect. See, the storms of life can hold us back, or the fears of storm can hold us back. But we need to have faith in God, that He is bigger, that He is sovereign, and that He loves us. That God is leading us into His purposes. So let us not be worried and scared about what storm may or may not come. But instead, let us put more trust in Him. Let us lose our concern and our fearfulness and instead turn to Him because He is in control. So each one of you right now has a chicken line, a line that you don't think that you can cross. But I tell you what, if it's part of God's plan, you can. And as we keep saying, if you cross that chicken line for Christ and the answer comes out, no, it's not a bad answer, it's just an answer. If you say to someone, can I read the Bible with you? And they say, no, thank you. You know what's going on. But imagine if they say, actually, yeah, let's do it. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the joy that you're going to feel when you come here on a Where's Jesus Sunday and you say, you know what, I've been praying for those people up the back and I crossed the chicken line with my person. I asked them. And we're all going to cheer. Because we're all excited. And then you know what it's going to do? It's going to inspire us to those of us who haven't crossed the line yet, to cross that line for ourselves. Each one of you knows people that do not know Christ that you can make connections with. So the question that I'm leaving you with is, are you willing to cross that line in Jesus' name? And who are you going to, and what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go or are you going to stay? Let's pray. Father God, we want to come before you and acknowledge that at times we get scared by the possibility of a storm, or we get scared by fear that just seems to emanate from nowhere. But Father, we just pray that you would help us. You would help us cross that chicken line in your name, that we might be bold people, we might be disciples that can just simply ask the question, Lord, would you read the Bible with me? Or can I pray for you? Father, we pray that it might not just necessarily be those people that we're looking at, it might be for random people just during a conversation, that urge that you put on us. Ask them the question. Lord, we pray that we might respond. Father, we ask that you would put into our minds and our hearts people that we can have conversations with, people that you're already at work in. Father, we pray for the harvests and we pray for the workers. Lord, we pray for the names of those up the back, the names that we've all written down, that we've contributed to. And Father, we pray that we might boldly go. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.